Father, we love you very much and are thankful for the relationship we have with you through Christ and the new hearts you've given to us, restoring us both before your throne and every day growing us to look more like Christ, to look more like the reflection of who you are, which we are to bear. And we thank you for the church in which we can be built up together and also minister to others. We ask for your Spirit this morning to help us, to guide us and teach us, to help us to think through our own hearts before you and the choices that we make and how we view Scripture, how we process things. Lord, we pray that you'd help us in shepherding our children, that you would help us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, and by that growth, to be able to be better stewards of the responsibilities you've given to us to train children. Pray this morning that you would help us to understand the principles that we're going to look at from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have, last week, we ended up, I have letter A on an outline, but just in thinking that we're going to finish up this section today, and I know I should not be too eager to move into the next one, although we're going to make it in the next, well, I'm planning on making it in the next one, the next lesson, but I want to make sure I leave room in case there are questions in regard to this, and we'll be glad to deal with them at whatever level we can, but if it looks like we're going to need to dig in deeper, particularly in some of the aspects of discipline, then I would just encourage you to let's talk about it outside of this, because that can get involved, and so I wouldn't want to spend all our time focusing on that. But suffice it to say, last time we started looking at the second lesson at the parent's goal. Obviously, our ultimate purpose is what in parenting? What is our ultimate purpose? Glorify, I heard. That's all I heard. Who said that? Did you say that?
Raising children to glorify the Lord.
Okay, yes, raising children to glorify the Lord, but glorifying the Lord, period. So, doing all things for the glory of God, parenting to the glory of God, that's our ultimate purpose. Right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And so, in light of that purpose, we obviously have a goal in mind, and which would stem out of what you're saying there, Jessica, and that is that we want to raise our children to do that very same thing, which presupposes what we looked at last time, their greatest need, which is their hearts are just like ours. They are, they have depraved hearts. Their natures are corrupt. They're in rebellion against God. So we looked at all of that last week. And so that's what, when they are born, that's what they jump out into, is they already have all of that framework in place. And so our goal has to be faithfulness in pursuing bringing the Word of God to bear in their lives in such a way so that they would be confronted with their sin, their need for Christ, and then, Lord willing, we would love to also see them profess Christ and then the Spirit of God work out sanctification. Of course, we would be a major role in that process, working out sanctification in their lives. So that's our goal, but all we can do with that is to be faithful with the means that God has given us to use toward that end. And so we ended off last time with discussing the active role that parents, and particularly as we looked at dad, understanding full well that there are, number one, single moms. There are moms whose husbands may be believers but are not living what they should be in regard to leading the home. Or there are moms whose husbands are not believers. And so all of this, unfortunately, would fall on her. But that's not to say that she's without resources. It just, that's not God's original design. God's original design is that they both are at this together, but the husband, the father, is leading the way, making sure that both are on course with regards to this. So, fathers, do not provoke your children, but rather bring them up. So the active role of bringing them up, and of course, both of the parents are involved in this bringing them up, but he's addressing the fathers. He's the one responsible to see that this happens. So both parents, and we looked at Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, and the fact that both parents are called out there in relationship to the children. So we understand that he's talking about fathers and mothers, but again, the responsibility ultimately falling on the father. But it's an active engagement of bringing them up. It is continuous. It's over the long haul, so 18 years, whatever you want to look at there. It's a long haul endeavor. And then we closed off that section with the emphasis that this verb, bring them up, is an imperative. It's a command. It's not an option for us as parents, as believers. God is saying, Jesus, the Lord of the church, is saying to us, this is my requirement for you. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This is part of that observing all things, is that we pursue bringing up our children instead of provoking them. So obviously, just a caveat real quick, you can provoke children by two ways. You can provoke them by aggressively bearing down hard on them and driving them to despair. Or you can provoke them by passively staying back, and that too will lead them to despair. Either one of those options is not an option. But rather, we're to bring up. Did you have something you want to say there, Tom?
There's actually a third option.
Okay, what's the third option?
And that's flip-flopping back and forth between the two.
That is very true. That is, and yes, that's a mess. If you go back and forth like a slingshot between that, yeah, that. That's it. Oh, no. How many options we got? What's the fourth option?
Asking them to be something God didn't make them to.
Yeah, that's right. You can exasperate a child by, so we could expand that out. That's certainly true. You could provoke them by asking, so you bring your expectations or whatever other expectations on a child that are not something God's designed. All right, before we find a fifth option, let's look forward. So I'm on number two, the execution of God's, the rest of the execution. Wow. So God commands parents to bring up their children, and he gives them the authority. We need no one else's permission. Now, this is a really, really important, I would say, coming of greater importance in our society. And this could become an issue in the coming days. But humbly, respectfully, kindly, this is what God tells us to do. And we can't equivocate on this. This is this is non-negotiable. This is our role. Parents have the role of bringing up children, not the state. So number two, the execution of God's directions. And so what we're going to look at here, letters A and B, are the two important words. Bringing them up, this active role, has to do with two components, the discipline and the instruction. And then there's this very important prepositional phrase there, of the Lord, of Christ himself. Now, this is also tied into the mandate, in the sense that we are disciples of Christ. This is his will. And this is whatever training and instruction we are to be bringing them up in is of the Lord. So let's dive into these two categories. First of all, discipline. Now, the word for discipline is a broad word, and it includes some components in it. But let's just use a word that is probably pretty helpful here, and you can think about this because it's pretty all-encompassing, and that is training. Pastor Jeremy went over this when he went through Ephesians 6. You could look at Hebrews 12. And here you have the Father, God the Father, right, with his discipline of his children. And in that, the context there is that if we're without discipline, we're illegitimate sons. But all those whom the Father loves, he disciplines. So context with the church, is with believers, But he gives a parallel saying, you had earthly fathers. They disciplined you as it seemed best. So within this training, and obviously what's included in that is the idea of the rod behind it. But there's a goal that was in mind in Hebrews 12 that it would produce righteousness within us. So we think of training, obviously this would be the goal, but there's a big picture involved with training, of which, and we're going to look at this, the rod is a component of, but suffice it to say that parents are to train their children, and the word here could use a number of terms that would fit in this: rules, guidelines, restrictions, rewards, correction, and structure. So we think of that big umbrella idea behind this training. So there's remember how we started out the shaping of arrows from Psalm 127, the very first Sunday that we looked into parenting. And remember, we've been talking about the goal of parenting is faithfulness, implementing the means God gives us. So let me just give you this kind of statement before we dive into this. Faithful parenting is a call to selfless commitment to a big-time responsibility. So if we look at the terms that are included in this training, rules, guidelines, restrictions, rewards, correction, structure, all these are part of what it means to train children. But it's a massive responsibility. And faithfulness means that we're going to be all in on this very large responsibility. I just kind of put this together in thinking through this. Now, the biblical command, go back to Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall, fill it in for me. Okay, that was, I know you guys said it, but I just couldn't quite connect the dots on that. A little louder.
Leave his father and mother.
Oh, okay, got it. Leave his father and mother and do what?
Cleave.
Cleave to his wife and what?
Weave.
Weave? The two shall be woven together, right? Okay, the two shall become one flesh, a new identity, a new family. Now notice from that biblical instruction, here's, this is not anywhere in the notes, but you have man is told to do something. All right, we're going to say he's got to have a job because he's got to be able to provide. So he's got some kind, okay, this is called a responsibility, right? Then you get a wife. Okay. Which means more responsibility, right? Then you bring children into this. Normally, I understand that sometimes it's just not possible. Which means more responsibility. You raise them, and then there's a reproduction of this whole process. All right? So all throughout this responsibility, and we know this as parents. We know this, men, we know this took place. You had to get more responsible here. You had to get more responsible here. You had to get more responsible, a lot more responsible here, right? And anywhere you say, I don't want this part of it, the whole thing falls apart at any level through here. So that the whole picture is this giant responsibility. And then we look at the reproduction. Say, that's a massive responsibility. I'm imparting this whole thing. What is our culture telling us right now? Man, play, leisure, get bigger toys, and go down, 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 down. And in the end, that's just it. Isolation. Right? So we're fighting an uphill battle here, right? There's nothing in our culture any longer helping us here. In times past, there were some things in the culture that gave us a little bit of help here, but all that's gone. But faithful parenting is a call to selfless commitment to a massive responsibility. And it's all rooted in this one verse here. And the opposite of it is a provoking. Okay, so if we don't engage this, it turns out to be a provoking. And so this falls apart right here, and we're living this, right? Our culture is living this, because at large, they bought the other lie, and the children have been lost.
Interject and also.
Is this a fifth? Go ahead, Beth.
It sounds very heavy, but it's shared responsibility, and then it's the blessing of children and how you learn about God and yourself by raising your children. So it's not all just this weighty, I got to do this.
Oh, totally. Yeah. I mean, let me just put over this. There's tremendous joy in all of this.
And that's what they miss in the world.
Exactly. Yeah. That's why you end up in isolation. There's not. I mean, you're on your deathbed, and who you got, right? All the toys don't comfort you. No, totally. Let's get this straight. For all of God's commands, that's the truth. This is joy. God is good. Period. He's just good. So following Him is for human flourishing, thriving. Now Satan comes in and he gives us all kinds of lies. Lies is that joy's over here, and that's not true. So absolutely, I'm very, very joyful in what God has given me this responsibility. But this doesn't come without all the responsibility. So that's the point, is that we have to engage this with, Lord, give me a pursuit of faithfulness. Yeah, that's a good point, Beth, because I don't want to present that as if it's not. It's very joyful. It's just it is an earnest pursuit. So, for example, let's just take a very practical outworking, and we know this, we're honest. Growing up, I grew up in the 80s, early 90s, graduated high school, but I didn't use my time wisely, hardly ever. I just didn't. And there wasn't a lot, well, maybe there was and I just missed it, but there wasn't a lot to address that I remember growing up. But we all know that with our kids today, right? There's a temptation to not use their time wisely. So again, the world's going to look down this road, and that's where all that plays out. But the scriptures give us multiple reference points why this is not even going to produce joy, right? Flittering all our time away like this doesn't produce joy. So a parent's role is to enter into, give instruction, help train, and develop and point toward wise use of time. That's just one little bitty small practical aspect. And obviously within this realm, we're also wanting to bring in the fact of the heart and why does the heart gravitate toward just frivolity and not using time wisely. Right, so that's just one example, but it's over the entire sphere of a child's life. Now, again, I'm not ruling out getting on the floor and playing with your kids and all that kind of stuff. We did that just last night, but within this, the faithfulness of training has within it, with each household, right, and your household is going to look different within this to some extent, but a set of rules, a set of guidelines, a set of restrictions that fits your family, a structure component that we're to be training our children in. And it's in this whole sphere, whatever that looks like, that structure, that framework, that a child's submission to this training is a learning to obey the authority, that's you and me, my wife and I, that's you as a couple, a child's learning to obey that authority, or in the act of their disobedience, which is sure to show up, that Scripture actually helps us to address the heart. And that's what the whole engagement of a lifetime is trying to address the heart. Now, so when we think about training our children, discipline is not only for the purpose of shaping a child's behavior, right? It's also a means by which a parent points a child to his need for Christ. When a child fails to, and indeed they will, fails to live up to the standards which he is taught, it is an opportunity to explain his need for a Savior. So within the sphere of discipline, we have two components. Obviously, we want our children to grow up to be responsible humans in society. That's far better than irresponsible humans in society, reckless, with no structure in their lives, right? Where we're living that out. We see all the chaos that comes with that. But that's not our ultimate goal of faithfulness. So what I want you to do is, I'm just going to point you, if you go to the back, there's an appendix here on the use of the Old Testament law. And I would love to just read this straight through, but I'm going to entrust it to you. It's really, really helpful. And this is not the... there have been a lot of good things written in regard to this. But it's really helpful in thinking through bringing law of any kind, but here talking about the Old Testament law, to bear. So you have a law in your household. Some of it is thus says the Lord stuff. Some of it's not. But your children still have to learn, God has placed me in a position to where I have one basic command. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Right? That's the one basic law applying to a child from parents. Now, obviously, all the scriptural commands apply to them as well. But in this section here, what they... Kerry Hardy is actually the one who wrote this. He used to be a pastor at Grace Community Church. But he does a really good job of showing what the law's uses are. And this is... there are lots of people who have written on this through the years. But suffice it to say, down on the second page at the bottom of it, I'm just assuming it looks the same as it does in mine, where the big all caps are... Never forget the vertical implications of your parenting. You are to use your child's inability to live a life of perfect heart obedience to explain his need for a Savior and his need for divine grace and power to live a holy life. In this way, you reach your goal, which is being a faithful instrument in God's hands to raise your children according to biblical truth with the constant prayer, and these are all so important, with the constant prayer that God will be gracious to awaken them to saving faith and to regeneration. So, with the parallel there, whatever law is of the parents, right? I have certain laws that apply in my home that don't apply to your kids. They're in your home. And they're not biblical commands, but they still have to obey them. Why? Because they're under this umbrella of children, obey your parents. This is well-pleasing. That's Colossians 3:20. It's well-pleasing to the Lord in all things. Obey your parents. So that is a major pivot point for a window into a child's heart. And it gets into this idea of discipline and training when it moves over to the rod, which we're going to look at in just a second, is that that child can do something at that point. That child can say, no, right? Foot down, I'm not doing it. Or, I want to do something, why should I? And here it goes, right? All the lists, why should I do that? Or complaining about it. Well, so-and-so doesn't have... any of that stuff is revealing a heart that's saying, I don't like this authority thing. I want to be out here at least. Or maybe I want to be up here. And that's always so fun, right? When the parent's getting told by the child, you need to do this, that, and the other. And so that's an opportunity... that's an opportunity for a lot of things. And I'm sure I'll get 4 and 5 over here if I start mentioning 2 or 3. But one of the things, well, let me ask you, what are the possible responses at this point? Child says, no. Okay, we're not dealing with childishness here. This is called, give me the word,
rebellion,
right? We're in a new category. Well, it's not new, it's older than dirt. But it's the same stuff that our hearts... vertically, and that's where this goes. This is ultimately a God issue, but it's being brought to me. So what are my possible options here at this point? Child saying, no, I'm not going to do it.
Get angry.
Okay, absolutely. That is a reaction of, how dare you talk to me that way? And that rises up inside of me. Get angry, and obviously there's a few things that can happen after that anger comes up. Right? Okay, let's just take the get angry part. So now I feel angry. Now what are my options?
The right options or the wrong options?
What are the options? All right, you spoke up. So tell me, what are some of the options, Chris?
Well, I didn't know if you're wanting the right.
I want to know what the possibilities are, right? We probably know what we should do, but yeah, what are some of the options?
From past, I would definitely try to like ignore it and just be like, okay, and let them think, you know, work this out. But obviously, that's not going to correct the issue.
Okay, so we can ignore it. Is that actively engaging training? At this point, so it's some training, but it's not actively, right? What's another option?
My go-to is to yell.
Okay, I can yell. I can get down on their level and act just like them. And I got a bigger body, and I got a bigger voice. And eventually, I'm hoping I'm going to win this thing by yelling, right?
You could threaten them and say, I'm
going to
call your daddy.
Well, maybe there's a point in that. Yeah, maybe we could threaten them. Yeah. Could threaten them.
You could go to 1 Samuel 15:23 that says, for rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. And remind yourself that it is in the heart between you and the kids. That rebellion, if indeed God says it's equal to the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry, our heart should be crying out for wisdom and how to direct our children to understand that rebellion of any kind against constituted authority is for his destruction.
Yeah, so if I'm going to see the rebellion component in my child rightly, it's going to require me addressing me first of all, right? So we got to back up. What am I in this situation? Am I the problem? I mean, I may have a part to play in the problem, and if I do, I need to address that. But whatever it is, yeah, all these, and there's a lot more, right? There's a lot of temptations that can come to us in dealing with this. But first of all, it's going to require us to step back and say, this is the child's rebellion, and I know we feel this affront. It's coming at me, and I feel it. Believe me, I do. You ask my wife, I feel it, and I tell her about it. And sometimes I tell the kid about it. But I feel it, but to see it properly, I'm going to back up and go, this is ultimately against the Lord, and I have an opportunity because God is now saying, Travis, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be an instrument of mine in addressing what's coming out in the child right now. There's no other option that's fruitful. I can choose a lot of paths, or I can ignore it, and all that is to the detriment of the child. But this is what God wants me to do. He wants me to see this, first of all. This is rebellion against him, and so we're going to have to interact for a training purpose of this particular issue in the heart. And realize this is a heart issue. This rebellion is a heart issue. So before I get into the particulars of this, somewhere in this, and this may not happen, obviously it won't happen necessarily every time, particularly if you have a child who kind of stirs this pot a lot, but there are going to be times where we sit down and the conversation is going to be very oriented to displaying a presentation of the gospel with your rebellion right now against me is a much greater issue, and it has to do with what you were born with. You're in a rebellious state against your Creator. I'm your authority, but God put me here. I didn't put myself here. He did, and He's the one who's declared this to be. So then, obviously, that leads to an opportunity for the gospel. But on the practical side of this, that is practical. I don't want to separate that out. That's also theological. But on the practical side of this, God has other things He wants me to bring into place with regard to that rebellion, particularly when the rebellion shows up again. So, and that's in the realm of correction. So when we think about training, training includes... Do not think that training does not include correction. I don't care how positive, this is positive, but our world says to be positive in the sense that, you know, don't ever say anything that might say, you're going that way, you need to go that way, type thing. And what God has ordained for this is one of the tools is the use of the rod. Now, training is not limited to this, and we can show you this in Scripture, but it would be foolish of us, and I know that our culture has grossly distorted any kind of idea of the rod. But let's just, what I want us to do, and just because I'm not sure where everybody is on this, and here's what I'd like to do this. So we got 29 minutes left. If you have a quick question about this, I would love to talk about it now. If you really need to talk about this, let's just set up a time and we'll talk about it at length, because we could spend a lot of time on this. But Proverbs 13:24. Also, if you cared to dig it up, I did do one lesson in Proverbs on parenting months back, and you could find it on the website. It'll say something, Proverbs parenting. You got to scroll down a ways to find it. And we talked about the rod in there. But Proverbs 13:24. Notice, of course, we've already assumed and worked through all scriptures inspired by God and profitable, and it brings about the equipping necessary. And so we're going to take God at his word here. Notice what he says. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod loves his son too much to use it. Is that what it says? Okay. That's a strong word, and that's intentional. Okay? Whoever spares the rod hates his son. He says, I don't hate my child. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline. Notice the combination of terms here. The discipline, the training, has been paralleled with the use of the rod. There's a diligence. So Tom mentioned one of the options is to flop back and forth. Inconsistency in parenting is detrimental to our cause because it sends too many signals. A child needs to see one clear, loving path of carrying this out. So whoever spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So another one, Proverbs 19:18. We're just going to look at these verses in the Proverbs. Discipline, train your son, for there is hope. You see that? You're holding out hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. There, another strong, really? Well, that presupposes what we talked about the last lesson, depravity, right? Depravity left unchecked destroys. If I don't pursue my child, I'm greasing this slide to destruction. So part of parenting is a rescue mission.
Doesn't it also refer to the Old Testament law that if you had a rebellious son, that when you change his ways, you go out and pour the community and they stone him to death?
Yeah, so obviously that would be... yeah, the stoning part's not for us, but yeah, that shows the serious nature of rebellion. Of course, you know, within the covenant community, yeah, you may feel like that at times, but within the covenant community, right? That rebellion is not, if left unchecked, it doesn't stay isolated, right? And that's why God treated it so seriously in that context. Another one. Proverbs 22, verse 15, you should circle all of these, and at times you may need to bring them up to that one child who seems to persist in, you know, bringing these same counter thoughts up to you. Proverbs 22:15. Folly, and here is a very important component of this. Folly, or foolishness, is all tied up. It's bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Again, this is a rescue mission. There are things that are so tangled and twisted up in the human heart. And again, this is only for a season. It's only for a season because later on, that role is removed, right? For the child, The problem is, this is the best time to go after this, when they're children. And it will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23, verse 13, do not withhold discipline, the training from a child. If you strike him with a rod, now this is not abuse, and we'll cover that in just a second. But if you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save. You will deliver his soul from Sheol. Again, the idea there is of destruction, the grave, right? So death, not in the sense, it may be premature physical death, and I'm excluding the sovereignty of God, I understand that, but in the sense that sin brings destruction. It is a destructive component in our lives. And then finally, Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof. Now, this is going to spill over into the other category we're going to look at. But the rod and reproof give, what does it result in? Wisdom. The opposite, the passivity, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You just might as well write it down. Barring, I understand, God, he does this, right? There are some parents that have been so derelict in their responsibilities, and God just wonderfully intervenes, rescues them out of it, and yes, that happens. But generally speaking, the total hands-off approach will end up being a lot of shame to the parent later on. So, the rod and reproof give wisdom. So there's a training process that uses the rod of correction to produce wisdom. It is to show something. My dear child, I love you, but you need to learn something in this life, and you have a small window to help you. Choices have consequences. They always do. Rebellion has consequences. This is a checking point. No, it's not okay for you to continue to fly off the handle at your siblings or your parents. It's not okay to punch and hit. It's not okay, right? So there's a corrective aspect to this. Now, let me just give some comments about the use of the rod. Child abuse can be either active or passive destruction to the child, right? So you can actively engage with anger, physical, whatever, toward a child, whether it's retribution or anything toward a child, and that is destructive, right? It's sinful. God hates it. You can passively pull yourself back off of a child and lead to that child's destruction. God hates that too. But that's not what, neither one of those are what we're talking about. We're talking about biblical love, shepherding, fruit of the Spirit, self-controlled implementation of a physical correction to the bottom of a child so that it says one thing by the sting. I know we're not talking about abuse, but by the sting it says that was a consequence for that action there, for that willful, rebellious, sinful path I went down. That was a consequence, and it needs to be consistent to always send one message. If you go that way, that's going to hurt you, right? It's not something they remember long term. They get done with the spanking. You love them. Say, I love you so much. Daddy loves you. My love hasn't changed for you one single bit. Do you know what you did wrong? And they walk through all of that. They move on for it. They don't remember it. I mean, in the sense of, you know, it's not like 3 days later, my bottom still hurt. No, it's moved. We moved on from it. So we're not talking about abuse in this, but rather a physical correction to deter them from a course of action. Let me just add this. To omit, and this is broad speaking, but in regards to this principle as well, to omit the wisdom of Proverbs from parenting and say, you know, I don't need that. That is to cut off your right arm as a parent. Don't do it. Take this book of wisdom that God has given to us, all of it, not just this aspect, but including this aspect. Bathe yourself in the Proverbs as a parent. because so many aspects of the heart are addressed in the book of Proverbs. Own all of this and let the Lord use that as you graciously bring that into parenting. All right. So one thing that comes up in regard to the use of the rod is, I just cannot oppose my child. Now, opposition to a child has to be done in a correct way, right? It's not militant opposition, but a child has to be opposed when they're going the wrong direction. Otherwise, you're letting them run off of a cliff. And those places in the Bible where a parent did not do that, and we mentioned some of these last time, David, Eli, and you see the destruction that follows. Right, so there was a course. Oh, let me just throw it out there to you. Why do you think King David did not properly train his kids?
How many wives and concubines do you have?
All right, so he's already gutted at that level. Why else? Just think it through. Think about King David. That's right. I would say, obviously, he was too busy. What else could have factored in here?
His own past sin. Maybe he felt guilty over that, and that he didn't think he was in a position of authority to correct.
We would be hard-pressed not to think that had to be part of it, right? Just gutted him. So many of these things, but whatever the influences are, to not address them was catastrophic. And the scripture is very clear with Absalom. And, right? Oh, it pained him, but he didn't do anything. Yeah, it hurt him, but he didn't do anything. So, all that to say, the rod is an indispensable tool. It is a tool. It's not all of it by any means, but it is a tool and it's indispensable in parental training. So to be a biblical parent, to pursue honoring God, we must be willing to trust God's word and be obedient in this area. So just a recommendation, probably if you are a newer parent, this is a little wooden. It's kind of da 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 da. Probably more than I'm necessarily comfortable with at this point, but it is helpful. It's by Martha Peace and Stuart Scott, called The Faithful Parent. If another one would be in Shepherding a Child's Heart, there's a section in there on the use of the rod. I think they give a book here by Bruce Ray that I'm not familiar with, Withhold Not Correction. All that to say is if you need help in that, these are resources, or talk to one of the elders, talk to another mature believer here at Cow Creek, and just to help you think that through, because I don't have much time. But if you'd like to talk about it more, I'd love to talk to you about it more. Let's move on to the next one. Letter B, instruction. So you have discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, the word instruction comes from the word in the Greek is from two. One word refers to the mind. The other word emphasizes putting something, setting something. So setting something into the mind, putting something into the mind. Sometimes it's translated admonition, warning. It can have a strong at times. Not always, obviously. Not all of our instruction needs to be strong warning. There is that component to it. So we wouldn't want to have that removed from it. But basically, it's the teaching aspect of our parenting. Parenting involves a lot of teaching the same things again and again and again and again and again. But it's teaching about God, His character, His works, what He requires of them. So in Proverbs 1:7, we see this introduction with the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It does other things. But it's the starting point. The fear of the Lord is a posture of submission and reverence and worship to Him. So this is our goal in parenting, is to be faithful in teaching this. That's a pretty broad, it's simple in one sense, but it's broad in the sense that it covers so much territory. And the heart, and again, this gets back to that authority issue, when that heart rises up and says, no, I don't want it, I don't like it, I just want to live for me, 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 me. That's the opposite of the fear of the Lord, right? But when a child, this is an opportunity to bring this to bear on the child, very, not to say on it, but to the child in a very humble, loving way, knowing, again, looking to our own hearts, and realizing that that's what I bucked against for years. That's what I bucked against. And the tool that we have here in addressing, in placing into the mind here, is the Word of God. Now, you have an enormous resource. This is huge. If just the book of Proverbs alone, you have an enormous resource. Of course, that's not all that we have. And so we need to think of balance when we think about the discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord that we're to be actively engaged in bringing our children up in. There has to be a balance in this. And that's why that last proverb says the rod and what? Reproof. So it brings in this idea of a verbal address to children. Not just the rod. I would say probably because of the culture I was raised in, the rod was pretty much the extent of it. Other than don't do this, do that. Or maybe mostly don't do this. Right? So that's not the biblical. That was kind of a cultural thing. And that's what our society has moved away from. But that doesn't mean throw out the rod. It just means that there's a whole other aspect. And all of this is of the Lord. So we're going to think about Christ himself. We are Christian parents. And by that, we don't mean culturally Christian. That's not what we're talking about. American Christianity, that's not it at all. We're talking about biblical, in Christ parents. But God's Word is the tool He gives us to teach our children. And so we appeal to them from Scripture or principles. But don't be afraid and use direct reading of, do you know what the Scripture says about this? I mean, my wife is really good to remind me of this. Honey, we really, I know we're talking about principles in the Scripture. We need to read it. So this is what the Word of God says about this issue, because it's His Word that has the power on their ears that the Spirit will take and open up their hearts with. And it's amazing the difference between when it just sounds like me saying it, which they should be listening to, but versus that when I just very calmly, patiently bring the Scripture itself word for word. So do you hear these words right here? And to watch them just kind of wrestle with it. You know, they take on such a different, I mean, not always, but you know, they're thinking, you can tell. I was talking to one of my sons this morning about it and just watch his little heart going, yeah. You know, wrestling with that. And that's really the sweet spot. I have no control over what the child actually does with that, whether or not they repent, believe. That's outside of my realm. But it is in my realm to be a tool to place that right there in front of them faithfully so that the Lord will do His work. There's an appendix that's mentioned right here called the parent-child relationship, and I don't have it. So I don't know if it's in yours or not. It is?
Yeah.
I don't know why I don't have it. But okay. Well, I'll have to... Okay, I don't know why I don't have it. I'll have to figure that out. And when we think about the balance of discipline and instruction, this changes. In the early age, there's a lot more of this hands-on correcting, steering, and as they get older, it's, you know, we're bringing truths of Scripture into it, but obviously conceptually there's less. But as it gets older, this shifts a lot to a lot of talking about Scripture, a lot of patiently interacting. So here's the you get that rebellion moment, and I know what it feels like. You're like, did you really just say that like that? You know, did that person just really say that? And to be able to pause and step back and go, okay, Lord, help me to deal with my heart in response to this, but to realize this is an opportunity you want me to enter into because you're exposing this right here to help guide this child to deal with his or her heart on this issue before the Lord, bringing scripture to bear. And that may be a 2-hour conversation, right? But it's not just, you need to stop that, you need to change, but rather to the root of this issue. Do you see where your heart is in this regarding this issue? This is where it requires walking by the Spirit, because I can blow this at any moment. It's pivotal. And here again, that book that I mentioned to you guys, Age of Opportunity by Paul Tripp, has been a helpful resource with regard to the teen years. I've been reading it right now. Got double-handed back here.
Question. I know that there's probably not an age, but in your opinion...
Uh-oh.
Is there... How do you know when it's time to not use the rod?
Yeah. So, with... I've only had one girl that's moved in that category, and that probably stopped when she was maybe 11, probably. And she was different anyway, didn't require very much at all. And then, so I've had two boys that have moved into that. One of them didn't require as much, but different personality, another one did. And so when I felt like, it must have been, 12 must have been the last year, I'm guessing, because at that point they're moving out of boyhood, right? So they're transitioning, and for a couple of reasons, I believe that would be the cutoff mark anyway for children. And then second of all, you know, they're entering into, if I haven't gained it by then words are all I have, and I'm losing ground anyway. Not that I'm not still parenting, but that's not going to be helpful anymore, because there's a steering mechanism of a child with that component, and they start to transition their thinking, and so they're not receiving that as a child. They're like, you know, they're becoming like me. They're becoming, so around 13, when they hit puberty, biblically speaking, they're young man, young woman. Mary had a baby to the Lord of all creation at probably about 14. So that's what, I mean, that's a discernible age. But definitely, I would say once puberty is, then, of course, I know that's my opinion, but, and I think you could probably point that out from Scripture, that a child was a technical term for a person until they reached of age, and then they became a youth. Not in the sense of our youth, but a young man or woman. All right, that's the best I can do with it, but... just know that it also should be tailing off at that end, because those days are, you know, it's meant for a time period to help train a young heart and listening. So, all right, I got 5 minutes. Let me just see if I can finish my last thought here, and then I'll just open up for any questions, and we'll... So, just summarizing, in this section, we looked at the parent's goal to please God by being a faithful instrument in actively bringing up our children according to biblical principles. And this is based on God's view of all people, including our children, as sinners. And then our goal is also founded on God's directions to parents to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And our discipline and instruction, they're not merely for the purpose of conforming our children to certain external standards of behavior. That would be a huge miss. That would not place us in the realm of Christian parents. That'd still be parents, but not Christian, distinctively Christian parents. In other words, our desire as Christian parents is not to simply see our children behave correctly. That's nice. Hey, it's nice when kids aren't throwing things and crashing all over the place. But we must never put our confidence, and this is huge, in our child's behavior, or assume that wise behavior, even at that, equates to a relationship with Christ. I am not convinced on my compliant kids. You can praise them all day long, and I'm grateful for it. Thank you so much. But in my heart, I'm not convinced on compliant children in my household when I haven't seen a heart gripped by their sin and a Savior. Not there yet. It's not there yet. And that's a safeguard for me for this very reason. And I pray that that would be that for you as well. But then in regard to that, how parents use their discipline and instruction to evangelize their children, we're going to look at that in some of the following lessons. But just know this. Become as well acquainted with Scripture as you can as parents, so that you can wisely apply in your home the principles of Scripture, and you can wisely shepherd and use the rod in your home. Your children are different than my children. So it would be wrong for you to look at, okay, how they do everything's exactly how we need to do it. There's a lot of factors that are included in that. Some of those things may be so. But don't do that with anybody else either. And those are some of the things we're going to look at in the next lesson I was going to hopefully get to today. But just this, that learn from other parent, older, wiser parents who have gone this road. But you have, that's why it's so important for you to own the Scriptures, so that you can just by prayer, Lord, help me to apply this to the needs of my children. And again, had we only had two children, we would probably be doing things different, but we don't. We have nine, so it looks the way it does in our home. All right, I got just a few minutes. Any questions? Or
well, just I really agree with you. We could be one election away from persecution.
So oh, yeah.
If we don't bring Scripture into it now and persecution begins, will we still have the same opportunity to teach our children the Bible? It is imperative that the Bible is getting into their system. Even if we don't think they understand it, we need them memorizing it. We need all of our directions to be related to what God says. We need to constantly be not so concerned about our own authority as our authority pointing to God's authority. Because if persecution comes, we need to know that our children know that they obey God rather than man.
Right, and yeah, I mean, that's the reality.
And then the second thing is I think it's important, one of the major errors in instruction is, and correction, is not understanding the difference between ignorance and immaturity and rebellion.
Right.
If oftentimes when we have more than one child, we assume we've told them something, and we're correcting them for something we assume we've told them. Because we have another child, and we already set it in stone, but did we ever really explain it to the second or third or fourth or fifth or ninth child? And so it's a matter of ignorance. We need to ask them.
Totally.
What is the rule here? And if they can't come up with it, then maybe we need to do some instruction. If it's immaturity, if they just forgot, I mean, how many times do I forget?
Yeah.
If they forgot, it's not direct rebellion. I should be correcting them in a different way. It's a lack of maturity. And we only have two kids, but we have the aeronautical mechanical engineer mind, and we have the intuitive know what's going on inside of people mind. And the way we corrected those two children was totally different because their intake of what we said was totally different.
Yeah.
And so you constantly have to be one-on-one, making sure that your instruction, it isn't just a, I said that, you should know it.
Mm-hmm.
It's figuring out, did they know how to take it from, I told them this, so they should apply it here. Well, maybe they don't have that kind of mind that applies it. You need to teach it for every single instance. It's the same principle, but it's a different situation. And they need that correct. They need that instruction for each situation until their mind develops more. And so we really need to be intentional about knowing our kids, knowing whether we have failed in our instruction. They're really ignorant about what we're correcting them for. Or if we've failed in our instruction because we haven't taken into account their way of processing and their immaturity and dealing with that in our way of instructing them. Or are we getting angry because our will has been crossed? And that's where that 1 Samuel 15 thing comes in. I need to grieve that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And if I correct them with the rod, with that grieving, I'm not going to abuse them.
Yeah, that's a very, very good point. Anybody else have any questions or something we might could clarify? The importance of, number one, knowing our children, And then obviously if we're failing to instruct, it could be that, right? So if there's rebellion, that is what we want to be dealing with, sin, actual sin issues, not I don't know how, I just forgot, I'm being childish, right? I mean, I understand those are categories that we need to make sure we sift out in there. So we need to know our children well, we need to know the situation, and like I said, it could be you did well with the youngers, but you're not doing so well, you've gotten tired and older and all that stuff with the newer ones. Anyway, yeah, go ahead, man.
The way that I've heard to remember that is, or just, there's sin, and there's silly, and then there's stupid.
Stupid sometimes goes both.
I mean, sometimes things that are silly or stupid, you know, a six-year-old that spills the water off the table, I mean, it's not sin, it's just being six. And but oftentimes we want to discipline for the silly or the stupid when it's really the sin that God calls us to discipline for.
Right.
Sometimes the sin doesn't bother us that much because it's not as maybe noticeable silly things sometimes, you know, make us feel ashamed or embarrassed for our kids or something.
Yeah, and that's one of the things we're going to look at next time is that's actually something that could really derail it's a challenge to us is, you know, this is about me now. And when it becomes about me, there's not a lot of good that follows. So that's very important. Anything else? Anybody else have any questions?
I got one comment about the rod stopping at age 12. If I violate a law and a police officer cites me, I'm going to get spanked. So the punishment doesn't stop at 12, it just transforms.
That's exactly right. And that is a very important point to be teaching children. This rod is very small. What's coming later is not small, and it will hurt a lot more, and it won't just go away after a few minutes. It has lasting consequences. That is one of the major points. We don't remove ourselves from authority, it transfers in a different direction, and the consequences are larger.
Yeah. Having a group home, they absolved that particular group home, but having a group home right behind us was such an amazing visual aid for my children. Because oftentimes, I would just be like, you know, yeah, like you said, like, you know, it's the same thing, but like, the law comes into effect.
That's right.
This is serious.
Yep.
These kids are not in the group home for no reason.
Yeah.
I mean, no. Reality is, I used to work with group home kids. This precious boy would tell me, my parents never disciplined me. They never took time.
Yeah.
He was just there to his own devices. And he did horrible things. Yeah. It was terribly abusive. And they never disciplined him.
Yeah.
So,
there's so much to take into consideration. Well, let me pray, and then you're welcome to stick around. I just want to make sure everybody gets the opportunity to leave if they want. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray that you'd help us all. We are accountable directly to you for the parenting responsibility in our own home. And I pray that you would help each one of us here and all of us collectively to grow in our understanding of your word, to take it seriously, to not be negligent, but to really, from our standpoint, be faithful to the input of your word into our hearts so that we will have resources. And I pray that you would give us growth in our character so that we'll know when is discipline, when is teaching, but in all of it, patient instruction. And I pray that you would also, Lord, we just lift up our children to you and ask that you would work not only in our homes, but through this local church in the hearing of your word, in the hearing of the gospel, that you would do a work in their hearts to draw them to Christ, and that you would recreate them in the image of Christ and set them on a course of submission to you, the fear of you, for your glory and for their own good. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.